Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Gracious Father, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Send them to preach so that others might hear and accompany that preaching with the saving work of the Holy Spirit, so that those who hear may believe and call on you to be saved. Sound the gospel trumpet clearly today in the gatherings of your churches. Accompany the preaching also with the sanctifying work of your Spirit, so that your people may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bless us now with the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit as we continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount, that we may love your word and that we may grow through it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 to 30 will be our scripture reading for this morning. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that to our hearts. Again, our text is Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30, which encourage you to have open before you. There are some passages that are hard to understand, and then there are some passages that are hard. The passages that are hard to understand usually require some other clearer passages to understand what they mean or to explain them. The hard passages are clearly understood, for when you understand them, it means to change. It means to change. And this is what we would say a hard passage. It's not difficult to understand, but it is against our nature. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, there are five statements or five antitheses within the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it was said of old, Jesus says, and then he provides a different meaning or a meaning that is opposite to the way that it is explained. But I say to you, and Jesus pushes beyond the external deeds to probe to the motives that lead to murder, as we saw last week. Now he does the same thing with adultery. He briefly addresses our physical deeds, but he primarily exposes and explores the heart issues behind adultery. So the tenure of this passage is holiness. Yet while Jesus probes the heart, our public discourse becomes even more superficial. Comedies treat adultery and fornication as a joke. Commercials and clothing styles promote lust. There are many beautiful things, of course, for us to enjoy in creation, but a Christian's appreciation of things like film, literature, or the arts increasingly involves a distancing ourselves because it either directly or indirectly aims at infidelity. Our public policies assume that everyone in their teen years is sexually active, and we deride the concept of absolute standards. But then we fret over the consequences of teenage pregnancy or venereal diseases. The solution, according to society, is not fidelity within the marriage context or outside, but safe sex or lowering the age of consent. And of course, there's the obvious, the internet. According to Reformed author and pastor Kevin DeYoung, porn sites make up about 60% of the daily web traffic of internet users in the U.S. 40% visit porn sites at least once a month, and that number increased to 70% when it was an audience of those between the ages of 18 to 34. Among children ages 8 to 16 with internet access, 90% have viewed porn online, and the average age of that is 11. So none of us is immune from this danger. According to an article in Christianity Today, 40% of clergy acknowledged visiting pornographic websites. 50% of pastors reported viewing porn in the previous year. So what does Jesus want then for his disciples? Is he being too strict? Is he being too hard? No. His words are spoken with truth and in love. And he teaches us this way because he wants his children to do the right things for the right reasons. So this morning we're going to be looking at this section under the theme, Adultery Starts in the Heart. And we'll look at this with two points, two questions. First of all, what are the issues? And then secondly, how does one deal with lust? Well, according to the Lord, what are the issues? Well, there are several in this text. The easiest way is just to summarize some of those that are brought out by simply listing what those issues are. The main one is the issue of interpretation, or the lack of it, the bad hermeneutics. The real problem with the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day is that they had not understood the Ten Commandments properly. The penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was death. God had given certain laws that were meant to be a safeguard for marriage and for women in Israel. But shockingly, men who spent much of their time studying the law had missed so much. So, for example, the Tenth Commandment says we must not covet our neighbor's wife. And that obviously is very closely related to this. Plus the Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal. But the scribes had reduced the law to you shall not be found guilty of committing adultery. Now God had provided divorce laws for them. We read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But they also made divorce incredibly easy. According to some of the scribes, a man could divorce his wife if he didn't like her cooking. So not only was their understanding off, not only did it go not deep enough, they had totally distorted the Word of God. They were using the law for their own purposes, and by doing so, had no respect for the spirit of the law and what it actually meant. And so Jesus teaches the way that he does. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The seventh commandment is against adultery, starting with the heart. Lust begins in the heart, and it entices another man's wife. So what Jesus is saying is that adultery isn't only the physical act, it starts with eye contact. A man just has to lust for a woman so as to get her to lust as well. Life is full of gestures or glances that have a double meaning. Words can be loaded. This can happen in the workplace or at church. Two people can make eye contact without having to say a word to one another, and it already is an adultery that has begun in the heart. Now, of course, we can't just limit it to flirtatious behavior or a wrong look. There is another issue that he speaks to. It's lust in general. Anytime a man looks lustfully at a woman, he commits adultery with her. Now, when Jesus speaks about lust, it isn't just a sin that men deal with. It is also a sin that women struggle with. As men lust for women, women lust to be lusted after. They want the attention of men. And that's why they'll, for example, choose to dress the way that they do. Styles of clothing, of course, change. Baggy can be in for a time, and then it can go out again. Today's problem will be different than tomorrow's problem, but it's not an exaggeration to note that the clothing industry rarely promotes modesty. So Jesus says adultery begins both in the heart and the eye. The heart moves the eye, and the eye inflames the sinful heart. Adultery doesn't just happen. Adultery with the body follows adultery with the heart and the eye. And because we're living in such an image-oriented culture, lust is not just a problem for men. Women also are seeking help from biblical counselors with these difficulties. As one woman counselor has said, women are becoming increasingly visualized as well and can be distracted in similar through, though perhaps not identical, ways. Another issue is that this addresses dishonesty or unfaithfulness and secrecy. God has made men and women to be attracted to one another. They need one another. They were made to enter into a relationship with each other where they are united to one another physically and spiritually. It's so amazing that in their love for one another, there can be that closeness and intimacy that is beautiful. Beautiful to protect and to keep from outside attacks. Marriage is made for companionship. God made woman out of Adam's rib, so that man wouldn't be alone, as Genesis tells us. In order for them to be one flesh, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be united. He shall be united with his wife. So there's to be that element of commitment to one another. There's to be that close bond between the two. But adultery destroys that beautiful relation. Jesus holds up the seventh commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says adultery is dishonest. Things done on the sly are never done honestly. Adultery is always done in secret. People are never willing to open up about it. Instead, they constantly cover it up with their lies. But just imagine purposely going into someone's garden and purposely destroying all the young plants that are there, which someone has carefully nurtured. And so in the same way, it's even more dishonest to secretly destroy a marriage because it's one of the most beautiful things that the Lord has given. It's dishonest, and it's also unfaithful. It causes so much pain and heartache. It breaks the trust. So that's why adultery is so serious. It shatters people's lives. It disrupts families. It's offensive to God. And Satan is so deceptive. He can come across and make it seem like as if it's so good and it won't hurt us. As Proverbs says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, but in the end she is as bitter as wormwood." There's so much at stake. We all are being called to be responsible. We're to take up that task of protecting our marriages and also respecting the marriages of others. Jesus' words have to be taken to heart today. For the issue is that adultery begins in the heart. Lust is already adultery, and adultery itself is a sign of unfaithfulness and dishonesty. So therefore, we have to honor and respect that. As Reformed author Daniel Doriani put it, he says, "We cannot prevent certain thoughts from entering our minds, but once they enter, we may either entertain them or cast them aside and turn our minds elsewhere." Martin Luther once said that we cannot stop birds from flying over our heads, but we can keep them from building nests in our hair. Which means we cannot keep impure thoughts from flitting into our minds, but we can refuse to let them roost and find their home there. That brings us to our second point that we find here. According to the Lord, secondly, how does one deal with lust? Well, it's through mortification and purification. It's through the mortification of sin, putting sin to death, and it's through purification of the heart. And again, there are different ways that we can see this within this passage. Four different ways that we can remain pure before the Lord. First of all, we're to guard our hearts from lust and adultery. There's nothing wrong with looking and appreciating the gifts and the graces of others. There's a problem with lusting. When it comes to this whole area of where we have a tendency to sin and break the seventh commandment, we're to guard our hearts. That means teaching our boys to avert their eyes and to teach them to be careful with how they use technology. If we're men and boys, we have to be like Job, who said, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look lustfully at a girl?" Job chapter 31. If we're women, we'll make a similar covenant with the Lord. We won't play with the emotions, and we'll be careful of the emotions of others. We'll vow to treat other Christians as brothers and sisters in complete purity. Now, we can't be Stoics. We can't fight this war all by ourselves. When it comes to the internet, guys are not going to admit that they've done wrong. We need to do the same for each other, to follow up with one another, to pray for one another, and to remind each other of how we're called to live in this whole area, because pornography is addictive. It also degrades women, and it teaches them to degrade themselves. It inflames lust. So what are some helpful ways that we can follow to mortify, to put to death a sin like this? Well, one is to avoid books, movies, websites, and magazines that lead you to temptation. Avoid them. And if self-control is difficult, if sin is taking hold of you, tell someone. And give him the right to ask you about your progress in this particular temptation against this sin. But if sin has gained such a hold on you, then seek the help of a Christian counselor. Those are things that are helpful. As our catechism says, give some practical words on this. It says, since we are temples of the Holy Spirit, the Lord forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice this. So our actions, our thoughts, our desires, these are to be pure before the Lord. As Christians, we want to help each other avoid sin and not lead one another into flirting or coarse jesting or immodesty. So that's one area. We're also to realize where sinful lusts are going to lead. We need to consider, where are they going to lead us? Consider the consequences. Think of David in the Old Testament. On the one hand, there was that thrill, but on the other hand, there was that nagging knowledge that he was living a lie. And until Nathan told the parable to reveal that sin, saying to him, "You're the man," David was willing to do anything to cover it up, even killing Uriah. And yet, no matter how well he tried to conceal it, no matter how many precautions were taken so that it wouldn't be discovered, it was always there, always on his mind. That's why when his sin was exposed, he cried out for the Lord's mercy in Psalm 51. It was always there, no matter what he did. There was a consequence. It was his impure heart before the Lord. And it's the same with an adulterer. His sin is always before him. There's only one thing that can be done. He has to confess it to the Lord, because he's the only one who can take away the sin, and he's the only one who can be turned to for mercy. And David was forgiven. But just consider the rest of his life, with God's hand coming down hard on his life. Through Nathan the prophet, God said that the sword would not depart from his home. God also would raise up adversaries, not from the outside, but from his own house. His own son Absalom would rebel and cause his own father to go into hiding again. God would take David's wives and give them to his neighbor, and they would lie openly with them. And if that wasn't difficult enough, the Lord said he would take the life of the child born to Bathsheba. So it shows us that it wasn't worth it for David to sin against the Lord. God has given us his word, because marriage is meant to be a lifetime commitment. And he also has given it for the stability of the family. Every child grows up meeting a mother and a father who love each other and who love their children. And so in the same way, we have to consider the path that we take. If we go down this road, it makes repentance very difficult. Therefore, as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson puts it, he says, we have to beware of the deceitfulness of the momentary glorification, or gratification rather, that will lead to a lifetime of recrimination. Beware of the deceitfulness of the momentary gratification that will lead to a lifetime of recrimination. Well, it brings us to something else. Jesus' words also tell us to deal with the real cause of your sin. We don't want to see it. We all know the excuses we make. We offer God substitutes. We hold on to our favorite sins and lusts just as long as we do, you know, a little bit more Bible study or attend times of prayer or sacrifice our time. We might even be prepared to do a little bit more for the Lord just as long as we don't have to deal with the right eye. But Jesus is telling us not to avoid the real cause of our sin. And he even says that we have to act radically and decisively. We're to hate sin. We're to hate sin. The thing is, we don't. We like to make excuses. We don't get radical. But Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Why the right eye and the right hand? Well, because if you're right-handed, the right is the best one. It's the same with your right eye. But this is a hyperbole that should be obvious to us today. This is not speaking of self-mutilation. This has already been condemned by the Council of Nicaea back in 300. In the early church, they condemned any kind of self-mutilation. Besides, if Jesus thought amputations could actually cure evil, he would order his disciples to put out both eyes, not just one, because you can still lust with one eye. What he's saying is, get radical. Do what hurts, even if it hurts a lot. Avoid the cruddy movie. Put your computer in a high traffic area. Get rid of the internet connection if you have to. Take your modem and hide it. Or don't kiss until you get married. Whatever it takes to remain holy, to mortify sin, and to remain pure. Because too many whole and healthy people are entering hell, and not enough spiritual amputees are making their way to heaven. So why take the chance of corrupting your heart and damning your soul? In other words, why not fight against lust and remain chaste, even if it means that you have to be radical? Because Jesus says it's better. It's better to keep the Lord's command. It's better to enter God's kingdom maimed and crippled than to enter into an eternal judgment. The man and woman who obey this command escape guilt, but even more importantly, they keep their fellowship with the Lord. For indeed, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or to state this positively, God has blessed us with marriage. For young people who are patiently keeping this command, it's worth waiting for. And for married couples, it's a covenant that is worthy of keeping and not breaking. It's a covenant that's worth doing something about. And there are some amazing examples that we have in Scripture of those who took that firm stand. You know, you think of Joseph in Egypt, all by himself, and having Potiphar's wife, you know, enticing him. What was his response to all of that? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" How many of us are willing to say that? Young people, how many of you are willing to say that? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? Is our obedience to the Lord driven in that way? And for us married people, Proverbs 5 verse 18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now, if your wife is 40, you're into your 40-year-old wife. If she's 60, you're into your 60-year-old wife. If she's blonde, you're into blonde. If she's brunette, you're into brunette. God has blessed us if we're married. All you have to do is open your eyes to these blessings and rejoice in God's goodness. So how about your heart today? Where's your heart? Are we considering seriously the word of the Lord today? Have we considered the consequences of these sins? Because there are consequences. It could be a guilty conscience. It could be distractions at work. It could be a disease that comes into our lives. Or it could be a ruined ministry. It ultimately brings shame and doubt. And if we've committed adultery in our hearts or by our actions, this is where we can't forget the Lord's restoration or His forgiveness. Just like any of the sins that we repent of and confess to the Lord, there's always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of David here again, who confessed his sin. That took several months before he stopped pretending. He was so sick as a result of it, he says. Eventually, he was able to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. If we've been involved in sin, there's hope. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. As God can forgive, God can cleanse your heart and give you a new beginning. Guilt can be taken away, even though we may have to live with certain consequences. As David asked for a clean heart and a steadfast spirit, so the Lord can renew you. For those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart, the Lord will not deny. So it's fitting for us to cry out to the Lord and to confess our sins to Him, because only Christ can purify us and deliver us from all our sins. We can't do this alone. We can't change ourselves. We can't make ourselves better people. No, it's only in the Lord. We need Him. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, brothers and sisters, God has given us this command, you shall not commit adultery, and we should be so thankful for that. He's given us this command because He knows what's best for our lives, and He's able, and He, being the one who gives us this command, is the same one who's able to strengthen us, to help us keep His word. And the Lord blesses those who are willing, as His disciples, to follow His word. Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this hard passage. We thank You for its teaching and for the way that Jesus always addresses the heart. We pray that we would not fall prey to the lies of Satan, the ways that he's always on the prowl and attacking, that we, O Lord, would be wise, that we would be Your disciples who are careful to follow Your words. Thank You again for that reminder of Your grace and forgiveness. May You wash us clean through the blood of Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit today. And help us, Lord, to mortify sin, and to have pure hearts before You. We pray for the grace to do so, And we offer ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.